to do in the fall? What do we do in the fall? You know, Israel had a religious calendar, the Feast of Israel, and they kept these feasts throughout the year as the Lord God had commanded them. As the year was waning, in the fall, you would think that, wow, the Israelites, they had really been busy all year serving the Lord, and now they need a break. But the Lord didn't give them a break. Whatever they did, he asked them to do more. And he asked them to do more and to do more. And it was as though he expected of them their entire lives. That's what it was like. Every autumn, we know here at Denver Bible Church that one of the heroes of the faith is a man in the 1800s in England named William Wilberforce, who fought for 40 years for justice, and especially to end the slave trade. And he did something far greater than ending the slave trade. He made slavery unthinkable in a world that would mock any person who would criticize slavery. He made it, more than any other man on this earth, he made it unthinkable. And it was said that every autumn, the leaves would fall from the trees, and Wilberforce would introduce an anti-slavery bill. Every autumn. That's just what happened in the fall. Now, please, if you would, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 in the Old Testament. Before we look at some of the particular verses in Leviticus 23, I'm going to give you an idea of how some of the feasts of Israel were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died when the Jews were sacrificing the Passover lamb. That's why the Apostle Paul says he was our Passover. He was in the grave during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he was crucified on Passover, and his body was in the grave during unleavened bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, because he was the first to be raised forever to be followed by a multitude. 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost, prefix penta means five, Pentecost, as in the Hebrew Scriptures, 50 days later, there would be a feast, and that is our Feast of Pentecost, when the extraordinary thing that happened was that the Holy Spirit dwelt in a man. That had actually happened in the past. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the Holy Spirit would come upon a man, but like King David would pray, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I just love it when your Holy Spirit's in me. And so what happened on Pentecost was the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, in that the Holy Spirit dwelt in every believer. He came upon all flesh. And upon all flesh, that does not mean upon unbelievers, upon people who hate God. It means upon all believers, every believer. Whereas until then, the Holy Spirit would only come upon the high priest or a prophet or a king when he was about to do a mighty service for the Lord, and then he would depart. Beginning with Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon every believer to dwell within us. We are now going to look in this chapter of Leviticus where God has laid out the holy feast for Israel for every year, a feast schedule which they kept for 1,500 years until Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, and they have kept much of this since then. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So the Lord is going to lay out feasts, and the first one will be in verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Now, Passover is in what season of the year? It's in the spring, right? March or April usually. And so that's the first feast. But let's back up two verses to verse 3, because there's something that happens all year long on every Saturday throughout the year's calendar. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the seven feasts of Israel are about to be explained, but in the preface God says, but these are in addition to my weekly Sabbaths. Every Saturday, every Sabbatho, every Sabbath, the seventh day, you are to dedicate that entire day to rest in the Lord, to focus and worship on me. And so then we get to verse 5, that the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Why at twilight? Because that's the beginning. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day of the creation week. In the Hebrew calendar, the day begins at twilight, just as the year would have begun in the fall. Let's go to one verse outside of this chapter, Matthew chapter 26. I'm making a claim that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the day that the Jews were sacrificing the Passover lamb. I'm making that claim. Is it true? Well, look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. After Jesus is finished telling them of the end times, what will happen, what to prepare for, then the Lord said, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. That is what happened. They ate the Passover lamb. Remember, they ate in the upper room. They prepared the Passover, and they shared the Passover, and that was the Lord's Last Supper. Then, did the day change what day it was at midnight? No, at midnight, the day didn't change. It was still the 14th day, because the Romans changed the day at midnight, and they changed the year to be in the dead of winter, December 31st, January 1st. But the Hebrew calendar, the day changed at twilight. So the Lord enjoyed the Passover meal with his disciples. Then he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a 15-minute walk from where they were in the upper room, up on the Mount of Olives. And then Judas led the guards of the high priest. They arrested the Lord. They took him to the complex of Caiaphas, and he was unjustly treated and ridiculed, mocked. He was brought early that morning to Pilate, sent to Herod, back to Pilate, and then that afternoon he was crucified. And by twilight, he was dead, and he was laid in a grave. So Jesus Christ was crucified on the day of Passover, the very day that every family in Israel was killing their Passover lamb without spot or blemish. And it is of Jesus Christ whom the high priest said, though not of himself, for he was moved by the Holy Spirit, to say, it is better for one man to die than the whole nation perish. And so they sacrificed Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23. And then after the Passover is on the 14th day of the month. So when does the 15th day of the month begin? At twilight. And in the New Testament, we find that they had to bury the Lord quickly because it was the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath doesn't mean Saturday. The normal weekly Sabbath is on Saturday. But every high holy day is also called the Sabbath. So the Feast of Tabernacles is a week and 8 days, and it's a high holy day. The first day and the last day, those days are also called Sabbaths. And the same is true with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Passover was a Sabbath day, even though it wasn't on Saturday. And the 15th day was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was a Sabbath. It was the high holy day, the first of two for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. And what happened on that day? Jesus Christ was put in the grave. And what is it about unleavened bread? What does it not do? It does not decompose. And what did the psalmist write to God? Oh Lord God, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For Jesus Christ was the bread from heaven. The manna was just a symbol. Jesus Christ was the bread from heaven, and when he was placed in the grave, he did not decompose. Bread decomposes when it has leaven. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven causes decomposition, and it's that carbon dioxide gas that Al Gore is so afraid of that causes the bread to rise. And so that leaven is a symbol of sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, but the Lord was pure. And so the Father did not allow his body to see corruption, just like leavened bread does not decay. It doesn't decompose. And so the Lord was laid in the grave, and each day he was in the grave was a day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when he was in the grave, not decomposing the bread from heaven. Then he was raised from the dead on what day? The New Testament says, early in the morning on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Sunday is what? It's the day after the Sabbath, right? It's the day after the normal Sabbath. So when was the Feast of First Fruits? Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits because he was the first to rise from the dead, never to see death again, to be followed by a multitude. And so we see in Leviticus 23, in verse 9, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, look at the end of verse 10. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. This is the Feast of First Fruits. And look at the end of verse 11. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. In the subsequent verses, it makes that point again, that the Feast of First Fruits is the day after the Sabbath that's a part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So is it confusing? It's not too confusing. The Passover was on the 14th. Jesus was crucified. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the 15th. He was not decomposing the bread from heaven in the tomb during unleavened bread. 3 days into the Feast of Unleavened Bread was Sunday, the day following the Sabbath, Saturday. He rose from the dead on that day, on the Feast of the Passover. Verse 13, for this feast, its grain offering, and notice toward the end of the verse, and its drink offering shall be of wine. So the bread and wine, which is symbolic, and they're paired, and they go back to the time of Abraham with Melchizedek, representing the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now go forward to the Feast of Pentecost in verse 16. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And that is a reference to Israel's Feast of Pentecost. Now, when God gave these feasts to the Jews, they would try to figure out what did they mean. They try to figure it out. But without Jesus Christ, you can't, because they all point to him. And so once the Lord came, then the meaning of those feasts became so obvious. And Jesus said, I will ascend and I'll send the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit then dwelt within every believer, beginning with the Feast of Pentecost. So that's all so very exciting. But then we go to verse 24, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And now, the seventh month, that would be in the fall, approximately, right? Because the Jewish New Year began in the month of the Passover. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 6, 2 and 6, it will say, God says, this is the Passover. This month will be the first month of your year. From here on out, this is the first month of your calendar. And on the 14th day of this month is the Passover. And so that's why the Jewish sacred calendar begins in the spring. So 7 months later, you're sometime in the fall. But their calendar was a little different from ours because it was based on the new moons. And you know how Easter and Passover are linked, typically, and they'll shift during the calendar year by quite a few weeks, depending on the cyclical nature of the sun, moon, and stars, so to speak. But the seventh month is in the fall. So what do we do in the fall? Well, first of all, there will be a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, God says that a lot, and what he means is the normal work you do, you're not going to do that normal work on this day. This day, I'd like you to offer a sacrifice of love to me, serve me on this day to help keep your life in balance. Because if you're always working your normal work, you will forget who I am. And you'll live without me, and your life will crumble. You need me in your life to be fulfilled. And so then verse 27, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls, which means to mourn, to grieve for the sins we've committed against one another and against God, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now you realize that all this is in addition to everything else they've been doing all year long and every Saturday, every Sabbath, every weekly Sabbath. And now toward the end of the chapter in verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, Doug McBurney just asked if we could all make a commitment to go down to the state fair for one day over the next week, maybe on a weekend, Saturday, maybe during the week, take the kids, take a couple grandkids, go to the Personhood USA booth and try to get signatures. That'd be a joy. That'd be a lot of fun to do. Even an extrovert like Takako turned out a lot of signatures because the people are coming through in a torrent. There's 100,000 people down there. And so that would be doing not your customary work, that would be doing service to the Lord and your neighbor. And your neighbor, because the Lord created your neighbor, and he cares about the innocent. And he cares about children who are made in his image and his likeness. And he cares about the society that sacrifices children because it turns their heart against God. So it's not like, oh, that's a political thing, we shouldn't talk politics in church. This is a God thing. And like Martin Luther said, wherever the battle is most fierce, if you're not there, you're not in the battle. So during slavery, if you as a Christian and a Christian leader, if you were not fighting slavery, you weren't in the battle. If you were fighting illiteracy, that was a nice thing, but you weren't really in the battle. You should have done both. And if you were in Germany when there's a seething hatred against the Jews and your ministry was to alcoholics, you try to help the SS and the Nazi officers who were alcoholics overcome their alcoholism, you were not in the battle. And Martin Luther was right on that. And so you shall do no customary work. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Imagine that, for 7 days. Lord, we've done so much all year. How could we do any more? Well, trust me, when you serve me, you will be able to do more. Because I am your strength and your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Don't think of it as on your own strength. Think of it as serving me with joy and holiness. On the 8th day, you shall have a holy convocation. So notice the 1st day and the 8th day, they would be special days. They would be called Sabbaths, even though they weren't in the regular weekly Sabbath. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. And when Keith Mason and Jonathan Sutherland and Guabe are down at the state fair, amidst all the immorality that might be in 1,000 other booths, their presence is a sacred assembly, just like our presence here is a sacred assembly. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Verse 38. And this is the verse that inspired me to try again, like we did a year ago, to get 100,000 signatures. And it was so difficult. It was exhausting. I thought it was beyond any human possible accomplishment for such a small group and no big ministries to do such a thing all over the state. And as I was reading the scriptures, I read this, that the Lord asks us, hey, it's in the seventh month, it's in the autumn, it's in the fall, and I know I've had you working all year long, every Sabbath, and every feast, an eight-day feast, and the first day, and the last day. But now I'm asking you in the seventh month, beginning on the 15th day of the month, for 7 days to do this extraordinary commitment to live for me, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings which you give to the Lord, has God asked too much of them? Has he asked too much? No, he has not. Because it is liberating to serve God. It's liberating. Because we could instead stay home and play video games or watch the 3,000th movie for the decade. We could do that. And God wants us to relax and be entertained and enjoy ourselves. But when we serve God, it's liberating. It's not depressing. It's not a discouragement. It's a joy. And that's why God says, beside all these things, could you please do more? And look what he asks them to do. So on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Now, we are not Israel, so God does not call on us to fulfill these symbolic ordinances. But we see God's heart and God's expectation that his people want to serve him. You shall dwell in booths. Did you catch those words? You shall dwell in booths. What is it we have at the state fair, Doug? We have a booth. How many times have you had an opportunity to see such a literal opportunity to serve the Lord in a symbolic reference to Israel's feast and to say, you know, Lord, all year I've given to Denver Bible Church and their ministry. All year I've worked for all the efforts of Personhood USA and Colorado Right to Life and American Right to Life. All year, I am exhausted, Lord. And now you want me to do what? In a what? In a booth for 7 days? And Doug just said for 3 hours. For 3 hours to man a booth. Dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, Wilbur Wilberforce was elected to Parliament at the age of 21. And he remained there for 45 years. And he was wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. He was like an aristocrat. And he focused his life's work and his service to the Lord Jesus Christ for the abolition of slavery. And during that time, at one point, he introduced a bill to ban slavery 18 consecutive years. 18 years in a row. So every autumn, the leaves fall from the trees, and Wilberforce introduces an anti-slavery bill in Parliament. It's just the way things are. There was a crucial vote just days before he died, a crucial procedural vote to ban slavery, and finally it passed. And 1 month later, the official vote passed. It was called the Slavery Abolition Act. And in the next year, 800,000 slaves in the British Empire were set free in the next year. And this is an eternal testament to the love and faithfulness of William Wilberforce to his God and to his neighbor. Every autumn, the leaves fall from the trees, and Wilberforce introduces an anti-slavery bill in Parliament. And the Lord God says to us, besides the Sabbaths, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord, can't you give another week, another 7 days, another effort of serving God and being a testimony to the world that I am the Lord who made you? So let us close now and ask God to help us to take truth to our state and then to our nation and to the world, that children are made in his image and likeness, and killing them is unthinkable. Let's pray. Lord God, we cannot do what we have to do. We can't do it, Lord. We are exhausted. We are drained. We're in a difficult economy. We have a world that is in rebellion against you and a media that mocks us at every turn. But we know that you are real and you are powerful and you're a mighty God, as mighty as on the day of creation, as mighty as on the day that you rose from the dead. And we know that you are faithful to us as you were to William Wilberforce. So we ask you, Lord, to help us to not faint, to not lose heart, but to look to you with joy and for courage and strength and wisdom as we press on. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all. Do right, and don't you stand on